Very good. Like I said, so you need your Bible open, or if you're looking for the book, it's sort of after Jonah, towards the end of the Old Testament, which is Habakkuk. So we've already looked at chapters 1. We did that over a couple of sermons. Now we're going to look at chapter 2. And we'll get to chapter 2 in a minute. But as I was reading and studying this book, I was thinking, what guy doesn't like a good action film? Seems like, what has it got to do with the film? But got to do with the passage. But I thought about the movies, like, I actually like the Equalizer movie. I think it's really good. I used to watch the show when I was younger. But like many action films, there's that theme of injustice in it. So the first movie in The Equalizer, it's about that sort of sex worker who's trapped by the Russian mafia. And then the second film is about his close friend, Robert McCall's close friend, who is murdered in this sort of conspiracy cover-up. And so Denzel Washington, who plays Robert McCall, he's the good guy, and he fights off all these bad guys. And often, if you watch the movie, he often gives them warnings. When he goes into the Russian guys, he says, "I'm going to pay for the prostitute woman." It's actually just a bit of a redemption in that story. "I want to pay the price for her." And they say, "Nah," and they want to fight him, and he kills them all. And then there's another scene on a train where they do the same thing, and he kills them all again. He does it in such a time. It's quite good if you're into that sort of stuff. And then every time he warns them, he gives them warning. And then when you watch each fighting scene, it feels, I don't know if you ever watch an action movie, but it feels like justice is happening. You know what I mean? And if you ever notice at the end of a film, it takes a long time to kill the bad guy. It's like he kills them, and they bash him, and then they get up again. Because we don't want to go bang and shoot them, do we? Because that just seems like no justice, doesn't it? Like in the Bond films, they go boom, 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 you know, and it's all this sort of stuff. We feel like, that's how they do it in the movies. They want you to feel the feeling, they want to grab your emotions that justice has been served completely because this guy's been belted so many times. You do it in the Bond, in the London Has Fallen, you know, and that one, they see the missile come down, it's probably not as painful. But it's that justice, boom, it's over now. And that's what they like to do of us. Well, it's a bit like that when we're watching this or reading this book of Habakkuk. There's a storyline, there's a plot. God's people are in rebellion. It's a bit like an action thriller. There's a coming invasion of some nasty group of thugs. And for Habakkuk, he sits there and thinks, where is the justice in all this? It seems like the really bad guys are winning, and those who are more righteous, who are Israel, even though they're sinners, are going to be crushed. And so it's got all the settings of a good thriller. And even through all this, we see last week that God is at work behind the scenes. You could describe him as the movie director behind the storylines. And last week we saw Habakkuk's prayer in response to the dilemma of this invasion coming. He saw how this man of God, of faith, held on to the character of God, the name of God, and yet he wrestled with the why of God and the ways God is working. How is God working through these wicked people? How is he going to judge these less sinful people, Judah, who are God's people, with this evil nation of Babylon? So at the end of Habakkuk's second question, we're left with the prophet waiting upon the Lord for an answer. This is what we start. We'll start with chapter 2. Let's read verse 1. "And I will take my stand at my post and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own all peoples." Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him, and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you, for the blood of man and the violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many people. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people's labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drink, you pour out your wrath and make them drink in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourselves and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them, for the blood of man and the violence of the earth, to the cities and to all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to the wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. Quite an interesting, may seem confusing passage, but today, as we look at this passage in chapter 2, we're going to see God's response to Habakkuk's prayer and the complexing questions that he has. At the heart of this Old Testament book is, for us, how to live in troubling times when it seems that evil is winning and godliness is being defeated. One of the key themes in this passage, and particularly in the book, is verse 4, "The righteous shall live by faith." That is, those who trust in God will live by faith. This same message of Habakkuk will echo right through into the New Testament, in Jesus' teaching, in Paul's teaching, in the apostles' teaching. The just shall live by faith, in Romans 1:17 and 3:28. The just shall live by faith. And it went right through even to the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. So we have in Habakkuk how God calls us to live in troubled times, when God's people seem to be outnumbered by the ungodly, and when it seems like evil is invading every good thing we try to do. As I was studying this passage this week, I couldn't help but feel the connection to all the bad things that are happening around us. I thought about the recent thing I've been seeing on Facebook with New South Wales trying to push through or pass these new abortion laws. And if we want to put it right back, I mean, people normally make their decisions even further than them, but there's something that we want to mourn about as Christians. There's things happening around us that our culture is just saying, this is okay. And as we read Habakkuk, we get to hear God speak to us. Here we are told how to live when trouble comes, when people have abandoned God, when they practice and celebrate evil, and when we know that God has the ability to do something about it, as we saw last week. Well, chapters 2 describe two kinds of people who God speaks to. Cool. That works. Those who trust in God, verses 1 to 4, and those who trust in false gods or false in themselves, verses 4 to 20. Well, our first group are those who trust in God. This is Habakkuk and those in Judah who are still faithful to God. Remember, we looked last week, a couple of weeks ago, the righteous have been outnumbered by the evil people, and they're even in God's people. They're even in Judah, the nation where God's people were. And so it looked like evil was winning, but there's still these faithful people there. So God calls Habakkuk to write down the vision on the tablets, to keep a record. This is the answer that's coming. Take note of this, Habakkuk. This is an important prophecy for Judah. And not just for Judah, but for all of God's people. It's relevant for us today. It stands firm. It's something we need to learn from. Like the law and the commandments, the people of Judah, God's people, need to hear what God has to say. God is warning them through Habakkuk. His righteous judgment is coming. God is teaching them about his righteous ways. You won't get away with doing evil. So they need to hear God's word. But Habakkuk needs to make it known and warn the people, God's people. He has a responsibility of taking this to the people of God, to warning them in love. And isn't that what we're doing today? We're taking the gospel of Jesus to people. Like Habakkuk, we are taking what's written by God, by the apostles and the prophets, warning others. Because people are in danger of God's judgment, and not just outside the church, but inside. We can sit here and think everything's fine, and we can ignore God and still claim to be a follower of God. At the end of verse 2, there's this strange statement. So he may run who reads. Now, there's some difficulty in the Hebrew. So there's some variations of translations. If you actually get Bible Gateway and you put multiple translations, you'll see there's some variations there. And it may sound a bit like the person, you probably need to look along here, may sound like the person is running away when they hear the words. But it's probably better understood as knowing what God says and running with what God says. In other words, like in the New Testament, we are to follow, we are to run the race, we are to walk in obedience. It's that running, to take it and run with it. Take it as true and accurate, believe what God is saying and live by it. Hence, the good, righteous person shall read it and live by it. The good, the righteous person shall live by his faith. Hold on to it by his faith. Not just believing, but trusting in it and obeying it. So here we have God warning his people, graciously warning his people. But also Habakkuk has a responsibility to go and warn others, like we do with the gospel. God calls the people not just read it, but trust. To trust, not just to listen to it, but run with it. To run with it. As Habakkuk warns the people of the coming judgment, so we warn God's people and others as we share the gospel. There is a coming judgment on our world. It's not to be taken lightly. And we have a commission to tell people. There is a better place to be, which is God's kingdom, which he promises. But there's also a heavy warning. But as we think about this, and as we live today as Christians, it can often feel like, oh, when is Jesus coming? When is this going to happen? And for Habakkuk, he can be thinking also certain things, like when is God's appointed times happening? For them, it was probably judgment, but there's also the hope afterwards. Verse 3 talks about appointed times. And it talks about how sometimes when God appoints things, for us in our human perspective, it can seem very slow. And so God calls us to be patient. Patiently waiting for his promises in verse 3. Verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. They will hear what God is saying through his word, and they'll believe and trust him, and they'll wait patiently on God. Their faith is trusting in God, trusting in God's timing, trusting in what he has said. Those who are described as righteous hear the message of God and respond in faith. It's not that they're perfect. But like Habakkuk, they are faithfully living under God's rule. They are only righteous because of God, because of God's care for them. And for us in the New Testament, for us now, it's because of Christ, isn't it, that we're righteous? Because of Christ, we can stand before God righteous. But in this text, we can also clearly see in verse 4 who's not living by faith. It's those who are puffed up. Those who are proud, those who are conceited, those who are believing and trusting in themselves. most likely referring to evil Babylonians. But it can refer to anyone today who's trusting in themselves. Their strength comes from themselves. They ignore God and they think, I can get there myself. I'm fine. I don't need God. But as we look at all this book, one thing that stands out for us, if we look at this, is that although it may look like the wicked people are winning, this is God's movie. And it's those who trust in him that win. It's not the wicked who will live by their own might, but it's the just who live by faith. They can keep going because they hold faithfully to God, trusting in his timing and how he's arranged history. And they'll clearly stand out. We will clearly stand out in those times as people of faith. Our lives will look different to those who are not God's people. And if we're not living by faith in God, then we're most likely the second group, which is those who trust in themselves or trust in false gods. These are like the bad guys in the movies. Unfortunately, probably our culture probably thinks Christians are the bad guys. And so culture's got their own story running. They think we're the bad guys because we run around and tell everybody what they should be doing. But in God's story, the Babylonians are the bad people. They're overconfident people, the people who trust in themselves and their own gods and their own false idols. They're the ones that are the bad people in God's story. And God's story is the one that counts. God's story is the one that comes from the Creator. But what does God tell us about Babylon? What are they like? Verse 4 tells us their ego is inflated. And they live before God and others without any integrity, any care. They were proud, greedy people. Now, certainly within Judah, there was those people, but these people were even more evil than Judah. They believed in the strength of their own false gods, and they believed they could actually get away with anything. Most probably in Judah probably, you know, had some fear of the Lord, but these people do not have any fear of the Lord. And we too can be confident in our own abilities and our false gods. You know, culture feeds us with so many false gods. We can be puffed up with ourselves, think that God won't judge us. We can often think that we can outsmart God, or we can ignore God by making up our own idea of God. Well, God wouldn't treat us like that. That doesn't suit me. We make a God that suits us, that won't allow us to go to eternal punishment. We can easily do those things. But God is warning that thinking. And so God is answering the question to Habakkuk. How come it seems that the unrighteous, evil people seem to rule? And sometimes we may ask that. We may look around in our culture where people make laws that seem to make no sense, that seem to go against what God says. But one thing God says in this book is no, evil does not rule. God rules. God rules. And in fact, it says over a series of woes, I will hold people accountable. I will hold people accountable. God pronounces five woes to the Babylonians, starting sort of at verse 5, but it really gets into the meat at verse 6. Their greed, their desire for power, their violence, their debauchery, their idolatry will all come upon them in judgment. They will reap what they will sow, and they are guilty all the way to punishment. God will pay back for their evil. God will pay or judge them for their sins. Verses 6 to 8, shall not all these take up their taunt against him and with scoffers and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake will make you tremble? Then you will be a spoil for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnants of the people shall plunder you, for the blood of men and the violence to the earth, to the cities and to all who dwell in them. As you read these woes, you see the evil actions of the Babylonians. But what you also see is God's response to in their punishment, giving them punishment. As they take from others when they plunder, the nations, as they sort of make these nations in debt to them, the leftovers of the nations will rise up and plunder them back. The Babylonians won't get away with their evil. Their greedy desires, verse 6 to 8, will come back on them in judgment. They have stolen, and now others will come back and punish them. And those nations the Babylonians tried to destroy will just plunder them back. They will take revenge on them. God is saying, what you take from others by evil means, in fact, is like an illegal loan, and the others will come back and liquidate you. They will crush you. And so here we see that evil doesn't pay, that God arranges the nations to judge them back. Just like in the Equalizer or the Bond movie, the bad guys are defeated. Think about all the gang wars that we often hear about in the paper. You know, people who are evil and they corrupt, and then when they do things, someone else in their gangs pays them back. You know, like the terrorists, often they go and bomb up things, and then they get a whipping, don't they? They get a whipping from Western culture. Western nations. Other nations rise up and they blow up their cities. Babylon was making enemies and it wouldn't last for long. They will be torn apart. People will come and seek their revenge. And it says, woe to their greed, they will be judged for it. And so 9 to 11, God delivers a second woe. Here it's about their greed that leads them to dishonesty and a desire to dominate. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, in other words, like in a safe spot, like above, towering up, to be safe from the reach of harm. So they're confident, obviously, in what they're building. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off the many people. You have fortified your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. You know, their power, they'll have a power for they'll have a hunger for power. And they build their dynasty and their kingdom, but it won't last. They will stop at nothing to get their evil desires. They're trusting in their own strength, and yet it will not last. Eventually, their security and their grand protection will come tumbling down, just like in the movies, just like with the crime lords, dictators, terrorists. Their defences will not be invincible. And what they trust in will crush around them. You know, think about, you know, it's not an evil thing, but you think about all that financial crashes that happened way back several years ago, and how people trusted in all their finances, and they come crashing down, and people were destroyed by it. I'm not saying that being financial success is wrong, but the fact that they trusted in these things, their confidence is in them, and it all come tumbling down. And I'm sure there's many people in that who probably were doing things unjust in the way they did things. Woe to their violence, verses 12 to 14. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city with iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labour merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters of the sea. You know, their dynasty built their cities out of bloodshed and wars. And today we see people, like I said, building great empires out of corruption. People build things out of extorting people. But the end, God will triumph over evil. Because it's God whose glory is to be known on the earth. Think about all the great efforts that people often do to try and make a great name for themselves. You could go to... let's do that too far. You go to film stars, but you can go to warlords, to emperors. Think of the Roman Empire, for Hitler, for all the great names in history. They're all trying to make a name for themselves. They all fade away. The Joneses. What'd you say? Some not so great. But they're all trying to make a name for themselves. They're trying to be someone powerful, build a kingdom, whatever it is. And they all fade away. They all fail. They all disappear. They all become part of history. But God's glory and his name will carry on forever. And his name and his glory will fill the earth. God will display his glory as he brings judgment on these evil ways. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. Evil will not remain on the throne forever. Although Babylon has gained their glory through violence and oppression, it will be God who judges them, and he will crush them. Woe to Babylon for their violence and their shame. That's the next woe, verses 15 to 17. You know, here they've brought wrath on people. But here we also see God's cup of wrath is coming around to get them. You know, they wiped out cities, forests, farms, and soon, says God, says, I will put them to shame, and I will cause them to drink the cup of my wrath. The last woe is their worship of idols rather than the true God. Verses 18 to 20. They trust in what they create. You know, we do that, don't we? We build things. We trust in what we create. It may not be a statue in our backyard. It may not be something that's a statue painted with gold, but we trust in things. We trust in structures that we build. But their faith in their idols was unprofitable. They worshipped what they made with their hands, and it fails them. It fails them. It won't bring them any profit. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal thing, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to wooden things, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. You know, they ignore and dishonor God who created them, and they worship created things. And great Babylon will be left silent before a holy, righteous God who will judge them. At the end of the chapter, we discover it's the other way around. Those who fool themselves in ignoring and trusting in their own human God-made stones will become like their idols. They'll become worthless, lifeless, breathless people who will stand before God and will have to give an account and will be silent. They'll have nothing to say. They'll have to give an account for their idolatry. So here we see the judgment of God upon the nation of Babylon. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from Habakkuk? Well, the big picture of the Bible is that God is both the judge and redeemer. The righteous are those who have faith in God. They respond to God's call in repentance and trust. And they run, they pursue, they follow God with all their heart. They trust him. I wonder if that's your life today, knowing that God is both judge and redeemer. Are you living by faith in him, trusting in him, pursuing God as you hear him speak through his word? Maybe you're a bit like Judah. You think you belong to God. That is, the sinful Judah. They think they belong to God because of name, because of family maybe. But they continually ignore him, thinking they're okay. They trust in themselves, and they think that God will not judge them. And they don't believe they do need to trust God in faith and repent and follow him. Because they probably look around and see, I'm not as bad as the Babylonians. I'm not as bad as those criminals that were caught last night. I've seen on TV. I'm not as bad as them. I'll be okay when it comes to God. It may be true that you're not as bad as them, but you're not seeing your own sin. Are you hearing God speak and his call to repent, to take his judgment seriously of sin, but to also hear his offer of repentance? The key is turning from a life that's trusting in yourself and a life that's puffed up, thinking that you're all good, and it's turning to Jesus. That's the key. It's in him we become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, the judgment of our sin that we deserve was taken on the cross. He's done the work that we couldn't do. It's interesting. I've been reading a little bit in Revelations. And Revelations, the last book of the Bible, talks a lot about Babylon. And I'm sure there's lots some far out jolly ideas out there. But if you actually read Revelations, it describes, in parts of it, two kinds of people. It describes those who are virgins and those who commit adultery. Okay? Now, lots of cults get some weird stuff out of this. But if you read it carefully in the text, part of the story for Christians is about a wedding and a groom. And that's the church. And Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. And if you think about virgins who someone's getting married, it's someone who keeps themselves pure for the bride. And so when we read Revelations, when it talks about virgins, it's those who keep themselves pure for Jesus. That's the story. Those who defile themselves, they're called the prostitute. Who do they prostitute themselves to? Babylon, which is a false god, which gives a false life and a false hope, and it's a false marriage. It's not even a marriage. And so as I thought about that, I thought this is relevant for us today as we think about Babylon, as we think about our world, our culture that's around us. We have a choice. We can live faithful to Jesus or live impurely for Babylon. That's the story of Revelations. That's the story, not so much of Habakkuk, but if you think about Habakkuk, this was a warning for the people of God, because soon they were going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken captive in this land of Babylon. A bit like us today, we're sort of here stuck in Babylon. And they, in this message, there was maybe some young men hearing the message from Habakkuk and probably Jeremiah. Men like Daniel and his three friends. There would have been young men in the time of Habakkuk. And as they heard this message, possibly heard this message, they were ones who stayed faithful to God, who patiently trusted God when they were in Babylon. So even as they got taken off to Babylon as prisoners later on, they patiently trusted in God. And these were men who lived by faith. They didn't allow Babylon to corrupt them or defile them. As we look around like Habakkuk, looking at our culture and what it's doing, we can easily be intimidated or lured by Babylon. We can see the evil, the horrific things that are being doing in our culture, and we can be either scared by it or we can be lured by it. Obviously, we're probably not lured by terrorism or injustice and poverty. We see them as really horrific things. I mentioned the abortion laws, but we also got a lot of sexual agenda-driven movements at the moment, don't we? And so we can easily be lured into those things. And so we need to resist the persuasion of Babylon. In a few weeks, David and Hannah will speak about sex trafficking. There's so many things that we have little control over in our world. And sometimes all our efforts seem to make little difference. But we can feel sometimes in this it's easy to give up or throw away our faith or to join in. But in all this, God is calling us to trust Him. Trust Him. Have faith in Him. Have faith in His timing for our world. As we think back last week, we know God is at work. And yet, as we read today, those who commit evil will be held responsible by God. God will hold them accountable for the evil they do. No one can flee from God. People may think they can get away with evil, but the end result is, like the Babylonians, the woes will come. Their false idols that they trust in will not speak, will not do anything for them, and they will crumble. And they will stand silent in judgment before God, and they will drink the cup of wrath from God. Yet, there is even hope for the worst of sinners, because what we have is Jesus, who drank the cup of wrath for us, who drank it when He took it, our sin on the cross. That we have the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, and yet we have the love of God. That shows us how much God loves us even when we've done evil. We may not be as evil as the Babylonians, but we're evil in ourselves. If you took all the humans out of the world, it probably would be a better place. The love and wrath of God met on the cross. And so even those who would commit evil, even the Babylonians, if we read further on in Daniel, we see someone like Nebuchadnezzar actually changing. Horrible tyrant. Changing under God. So even those who commit the worst of sin can find redemption in Jesus. Jesus brings hope for all people regardless of the guilt and shame we have within us. You see, all the kingdoms on earth, they build things with no lasting effect. They all end at some point. They all fade away in history. But God's kingdom through Jesus continues right through all eternity. And it's a kingdom that we can be part of today. It's a kingdom that brings hope and forgiveness. A kingdom where forgiven sinners are at peace with each other and God. And a kingdom built on God's love and justice for all. We've got to keep the justice of God in that. Because we want a place of justice. That's why we like the movies. Well, that's why I like the action movies. We want to see justice. But we also want to see mercy. We're going to look at that next week, about mercy and that. But the good news is that in this passage, you also see this national outgoing. That every tribe and nation united together will come under Christ that picks up throughout the Bible. Not under some evil tyrant, not under some environmental cause, but under Christ. Every nation and tribe united under Christ who have faith in him. And that's who we want to be. That's where we want to be, under a gracious king. A gracious king who doesn't plunder. Think about all the evil Babylonians. They plunder everything, but Jesus doesn't plunder. He shares all eternity with us. And that's what we preach, and that's what we teach to all. And with this in mind, with all this in mind, we can patiently trust in God. And we can warn people, and we can call people back to God as we faithfully wait for Jesus' return. Because the story doesn't end with judgment. The story ends with new life, a new beginning with Christ. The righteous are those who live by faith in Jesus, who hear and live by the message and the word of God. And like Habakkuk, they faithfully proclaim to others God's warnings. Today we are called, we're calling all people to repent and trust in Jesus, that his death and resurrection has paid for our sins. As we live as part of God's movie, some days it may feel like the bad guys are winning, but in the end, it's God who delivers justice to evil and restores righteousness. That is the good news. And that is where it ends, by God who sits on the throne and evil being put away with. And like Habakkuk, we just patiently wait for God's timing, knowing that it's slow, but knowing that God is at work. God is at work, fulfilling his redemptive plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another reminder that you are at work. A reminder that there is so much evil in our world, and often we can look at it and just feel so overwhelmed. But Lord, behind it all is you, and each of us, each person will have to give an account. And that's a terrifying thing, because we know in our own hearts we may not kill people, but we do wrong things. We do wrong things. And Lord, we are thankful though that that wrath that we deserve was not poured out on us if we have faith in Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, that that wrath has been dealt with. Lord, we are thankful that we no longer have to stand condemned, even if we are the worst of sinners. But Lord, we can stand redeemed as righteous people in you. So Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you that we have the greatest message on earth, that nothing can compare to this. Nothing that we do in anything we do in our lives, whatever kingdom we think we ought to build, Lord, nothing will go beyond the grave, but yours does. Goes for all eternity. And so Lord, we thank you for inviting us to be part of something greater than ourselves and greater than this world can offer. And Lord, we pray that we can really hear what you have to say and put it to work and run with it. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's continue some time of encouragement over coffee and biscuits. So God bless.